So I have to make a confession before I even start. When I started to preach through Jonah, I thought it'd take me 4 or 5 weeks and I would get through it. We're still in chapter 1 after 3 weeks, so it may take me a little longer to get through it. But the title of this series is Not on My Watch, because one of the things we find happening in the book of Jonah is there's this struggle for power in it. Somebody has to be in charge, and God says, I'm in charge, and Jonah's like, no, I'm in charge. And so we have this whole struggle between Jonah and God. And the title of today's sermon is Belief is Not the Problem. And I'm just going to tell you, one of the things that really struck me when I dove into the book of Jonah is this concept, that belief is not what the problem was. The belief isn't what stopped it. Belief isn't what hindered what God wanted done. What hindered what God wanted done was a couple of things, but not belief. Now, before I go into that, I want to say something. Belief, or a lack of belief, actually is a problem. So don't miss this. I don't want you to think that a lack of belief isn't a problem, because in the grand scheme of our faith journey, a lack of belief will hinder a lot of things. A lack of belief is what we see when people are worried about something. They just don't believe that God can or God will. A lack of belief is what happens when we fear. A lack of belief may hinder us from taking that giant leap forward. So a lack of belief, in fact, several times in Scripture, Jesus uses these words, "Oh, you of little faith." So a lack of belief is why Peter sank. A lack of belief is why the disciples ran. There's a lot of things that happen, and that happen even in our own lives, because of a lack of belief. That's not really what I want to talk about today. But I want to acknowledge that. You sometimes fail because you simply don't believe. You don't experience because you don't believe. So I don't want to miss that. And I want us to realize that this concept that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians, where he says that we walk by faith and not by sight, is a tremendously difficult concept to actually live according to, right? Because we tend to be sight people. We tend to live by the thing, I'm not believing it until I see it, right? So this idea that we walk by faith and not by sight kind of is difficult for us as we go through life. There's a second concept about belief I want you to consider. Belief that does nothing, or belief that is without action, is useless. James unpacks this idea, but I want to, before I read James, what James has to say about it, I want you to understand what I mean when I say it's useless. For us to believe something and act not upon it, or do not act upon our belief, we are simply nullifying the belief. In fact, I used this analogy in a different way the other day, but if I were to walk into a light, into a room that is dark, I might believe that if I flip the light switch, the lights will come on, but if I never flip the light switch, the lights aren't coming on. Everybody understand what I mean by that? Like, it seems simplistic, but I think sometimes in our faith life, we don't really think about the fact that we should take the step to experience the promise. And so James says it this way. If you have your Bibles, you can open to James chapter 2, but it's going to be on the screen. It says, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but does not have deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes or daily food. If any one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without your deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds.'" Listen to this last part. "You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder." You see, so I just, before I dive into this, I want you to understand there is this idea that there is a belief that we can have that doesn't cause us to act in step with that belief. You can believe that God is all-powerful and not lean on his all-powerful reality. Does that make sense? And so I just want to, before I get into the Jonah story, I just want to make sure you understand those couple of concepts, because there's another concept that I want to talk about, and that is belief without knowledge is dangerous. Are you with me on this? Belief without knowledge is dangerous. And we see this happen a lot. You can operate on a flawed belief system. Having a lot of faith in something does not make that something true. And I'm going to tell you, a lot of people don't really even, don't consider that. You know, I hear people talk as though they believing in something really strongly is enough for that thing to just simply be true. Because I believe it, it's true. Our culture is shifting this way really bad right now. We don't have to have truth. We just have to have beliefs. I believe something, so it's true. I believe this, so it's true. Your belief, my belief, it doesn't matter. I'm going to tell you something. You ought to be on a quest for truth, not on a quest to understand what you believe. Does that make sense? Your belief should match what is true, not what is true matches your belief. So we're going to see this concept unfold. But there's a story in the Bible about a guy named Saul. It's Saul of Tarsus is who he is. And he believed something strongly. He believed that Jesus was another fake Messiah. And he believed the people who were following this Jesus were really problematic. And so he says it. Listen to what he says in Acts 26. He says, "I too was convinced that I ought to do that which was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priest, I put many of the Lord's people in prison. And there, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme. I was so obsessed with persecuting them that I even hunted them down in foreign cities." So, you understand, Paul, who wrote the majority of the New Testament, had a belief system, but it wasn't true. Now, Paul had the great benefit of walking on the road to Damascus and a bright light shining and Jesus speaking to him saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul's like, "Okay, I'll do the right thing now." I'm going to tell you something. We don't have the bright light in the physical sense, but there is a bright light of truth that we can pursue and seek out and discover in the Word of God. And I want you to understand something. When I say in the Word of God, I don't intend for you to just read this and accept it as true alone. I'm okay with you challenging its beliefs against what is true in the world. And what I mean by that is this stands up against the scrutiny. And unfortunately, I'm afraid that too many times we as Christians tend to want to live in our little bubble of the Bible said it, so it's true. No, it's true and the Bible says it. Does that make sense? The Bible is revealing what is true. It isn't true because the Bible said it. Do y'all follow the difference between those two? And so I want to unpack all of that, and now we'll get into Jonah. In Jonah 1, there is this really interesting exchange. The scripture says the word of the Lord came to Jonah. By the way, you also see this happen again in Jonah 3. So in Jonah 1, the word of the Lord comes to Jonah. Chapter 3, the word of the Lord comes to Jonah. We talked about that in the first lesson, but I want you to understand something. When the word of the Lord came, Jonah believed what the word said. Jonah knew that God wanted him to go to Nineveh. Jonah was not mistaken. Jonah wasn't confused. In fact, if you look at what he tells him, he's like, "Go to Nineveh, preach against the city," and then Jonah does, you know, the logical thing. He runs. His first reaction is, "I'm running away from this situation." And I've already preached on this, but I just want to kind of side note it real quick. That's what a lot of us do. A lot of us run from what we know God's calling us to do. And so he runs as far as he possibly can. And I don't think Jonah believed he could run away from the Lord. I just think he believed that God would get busy or something. I don't know what was going on. But listen to what happens in verse 4. "Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break apart. All of the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell asleep." We already talked about him sleeping, but I was talking to Rudy this week. I was over visiting with him, and Rudy brought out a part of this text that I hadn't really thought about. But so this is mini sermon inside sermon. So just stick with me here. I want you to notice what they do here. The sailors were afraid and they cried out to his own God and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. What was the cargo? I don't know. But you don't ship useless things places. Right? This was not refuse. This was something. This was something of value. And probably when they first loaded it on the ship, it had infinite value. But when the ship is threatening to break apart, it loses a lot of value. So the lesson inside the lesson is this. There's probably some stuff in your life that you think is valuable that you should probably throw overboard because it is the very thing that is hindering you from going where God wants to take you. Are you with me? That's the sermon inside the sermon. So let's keep going. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish." Do you see what's happening here? Verse 1, or verse 5, you notice they were afraid and they called out to their own God. The next verse says they go to Jonah and tell him to call out to their God. Then they go and they cast lots to find out who's responsible for this problem. I feel like they already knew. Don't you feel like that? I feel like they already knew who was at fault here. They knew it was Jonah. Like they had been probably sailing a long time together, and they got this new guy on board, and they have all this calamity coming upon them, but the lots fell on Jonah. So they ask him, "Tell us who is responsible for making all this trouble for us. What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" Now, I want you to listen to how Jonah answers. He answers, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had told them so. The sea was already getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you have pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew quiet. And so my first point about belief is Jonah doesn't have a belief problem. Jonah has a rebellion problem. And what I mean by that is Jonah doesn't have a problem with believing that God is God. In fact, you'll notice in the text, the first thing he says is, "I'm a Hebrew. I worship the Lord God, the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. I know who I worship. I know who's in charge. I know who God is. I know what God has told me to do. I know what I'm doing wrong. I know all of it." You know, I believe one of the things that happens in our processes is we like to believe that everybody who is walking apart from their faith or rebelling against God, they're doing it out of ignorance. And we'll talk about ignorance in a moment. But most of the time, far too often, we're doing it out of rebellion. We don't do what we know we should do because we're rebelling against the very thing we know we should do. Do y'all follow that? And so that's what happens here is Jonah knows what God wants him to do, go to Nineveh. Jonah knows what he's supposed to do when he gets to Nineveh, preach against it. Jonah knows also one other thing, and the reason he runs, he knows that God is full of mercy. So Jonah doesn't have a problem with it. He's not misunderstanding God. He's simply rebelling. And I'm going to tell you something, there's a lot of us that rebel all the time. And it's not that we don't believe in God, it's that we don't really want to do what God called us to do. We don't like it. Let me tell you what that makes us. When we stand before God, do you know what that makes us? When God gives us an instruction and we respond in rebellion, do you know that it makes us rebellious? But we're essentially saying, "I'm in charge. I really get to decide what is good and what is not." And I'm going to tell you, you do this all the time. You do this in your relationships. You do it at your job. You do it when you're driving a car. Y'all know what I'm talking about? I know God says to obey the speed limit, but the speed limit's too stupid slow, so I'm going to go faster. I know I shouldn't have road rage, but God shouldn't have let that guy be in front of me right now. I know that I shouldn't take this thing that doesn't belong to me and ought to be a purse of integrity, but, you know, and then we have all these excuses. Well, Jonah's excuse is Jonah knows better than God what Nineveh deserves. And in Jonah's mind, Nineveh deserves to be destroyed. And so he's just simply going to help God do what really ought to happen anyway. How many of you are in the business of helping God? right? All of us. None of you raised your hands, and I know I'm not the only one. So I'll just assume that the non-hand raise means me. So we have a tendency to try and help God do what we think should happen instead of allowing God's word to reveal to us what should happen in our own lives. And so rebellion becomes this huge issue in our belief system. The number two thing is the sailors have a different problem, but it's not a belief problem. The sailors' problem is an ignorance problem. They simply don't know. They don't know what to believe. They do know that this calamity that has come upon them, they believe with all of their heart that this calamity is the result of some god, right? And so they called out to their god, and their god didn't answer. Their god had nothing to say, didn't do anything about it, didn't tell them what to do, except when they casted lots, they found out it was Jonah. But then they go to Jonah, and they're like, you need to call out to your god. But you need to understand something. They could have gone the rest of their lives living in this ignorance. They could have gone the rest of their lives believing their gods was the preeminent God, but instead they go to Jonah and they're like, maybe you're the one. Like, you need to do this. And you notice what happens when Jonah tells them who it is that is causing this. It is the Lord God, Jehovah God. That's how it would be said in the Hebrew. It is Jehovah God who made the heavens, the dry land, and the sea. That's who's doing this. And do you remember, remember their reaction? They were terrified. Don't tell me they didn't believe. They believed, but they were operating out of ignorance. But there's another part to this that I found very interesting is when the sailors gain knowledge about what's causing this and what they're supposed to do, because notice they ask him, they're like, Jonah, what do we do? What do we do to you? I love that. I didn't see that till this time when I was studying this. What do we do to you so that the sea will grow calm? Now, I'm just going to, little another side note here. I think Jonah is sorry because Jonah could have jumped overboard, right? He could have not made them throw him. So that's the first way I think he's sorry. The other thing Jonah really could have done is he could have said, you know, guys, if you'll just take me to Nineveh, all this will stop. Just turn the boat around and head to Nineveh. I mean, either one of those options is a fair option, but Jonah comes up with this one. Jonah's answer is, pick me up, because I'm not doing it myself. Throw me in the sea, because I'm not doing it myself. You pick me up and throw me in the sea. And you'll notice that their reaction is interesting. They're like, well, God, are you going to be mad at us for doing this? Because you worship the God who made the sea. And is this really the idea? So they began to gain knowledge, but I want you to notice what they do after they gain the knowledge of what they should do. Notice what they do. Instead, the bandit, that is such a good word for most of us. The instead. God says do this. Instead, we do this. So instead, the men began to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. So they gain knowledge. God said, or Jonah tells them, here's what's going on. I'm running from God. Here's the problem. Throw me overboard. And they're like, no, we don't want to do it. We believe you. We believe that you worship the God who made the land and the sea. We believe that if we throw you overboard, that this will all go away. But we don't want to throw you overboard. We're going to try something else. We've thrown all the cargo overboard. Now let's just row a little harder. And do you notice how God responds to their rowing a little harder? The sea grew even wilder than before. I'm just going to tell you something. When I read stories like this, I think it's easy for us not to see God as God. And I just want you to know, God could do anything right now. God could have spoken. He could have broke out. He could have spoken through the thunder or through the wind. He could have spoken in many ways. But instead, when they began to go harder and try and do it their way, he makes it even more difficult. You know, this isn't the only time we see this story. The disciples were doing much of the same. They were rowing through a tempestuous sea when God walks up to them. And they're rowing and rowing, and they can't get to the other side, and God just walks across. Jesus just walks across the water. And that's when Peter gets out and walks on water. Y'all remember the story? Well, this is a very different circumstance in that these sailors are trying to do it a different way than what they were told to do it. They gain knowledge, and they still fail to do it because it doesn't make sense to them. Do you see that? It makes no sense. How can we, killing you, rescue ourselves? Number one, how can we do that? That doesn't seem right. Number two, how can that work? That doesn't seem possible. How many times have you done that in your own spiritual journey? That doesn't seem right, and it doesn't seem possible. And Jesus even runs into this, and he says, with God, all things are possible. And so they reluctantly become obedient. And so I love this. Reluctant obedience is better than willful rebellion. Are you with me here? Reluctant obedience is better than willful rebellion. Sometimes you just do it because he said so. You don't have to understand. You don't have to get it. It doesn't have to make sense to you. You don't have to like it. You don't have to enjoy it. Sometimes in your life, you just need to do it. You just need to be obedient, even reluctantly. And so they reluctantly throw him overboard. And do you know what the scripture says? I love this, because in God's world, everything is, you know, everything is, or it's, you know, it's either forever or it's immediate. There doesn't seem to be this in between. And so they throw him overboard. He hits the water grows calm. Do you know what they do right after that? Do you know what the sailors do after throwing Jonah overboard and the seas grow calm? Huh? They worship the God of Jonah. This reluctant prophet, this rebellious prophet, who was operating not because he didn't believe, but because he didn't want to, has really, in his actions of rebellion, because he did believe, there's still a positive result. Do you see that? So he tells them to throw him overboard, it grows calm, and they decide that God's the God we should worship. So Jonah unwittingly not only ends up saving Nineveh with his terrible sermon, which we'll talk about in a couple of weeks, but he also rescues some sailors by telling them to kill him. You see, Jonah entered into this whole reality believing God, but deciding to be rebellious. Don't let yourself... One of my favorite passages is Romans chapter 7. Y'all know what passage I'm talking about? I quote it a lot because I feel like he's walking my life. There is the reality of Paul, what he says. He says, I do what I don't want to do, and that which I want to do, I don't find myself doing. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Y'all know the passage? You know, that whole thing is one avenue of the reality of our sinfulness, right? Sometimes we just fail. We're trying really hard to do what God has called us to do, and we just fail. But here's the really terrible truth about ourselves. Sometimes it isn't that we just fail. Sometimes we choose to fail. It isn't a problem of belief. It's a problem of obedience. It's a problem of rebellion. We just don't want to do it. We just don't like it. It just doesn't seem right. And so I want to encourage you, because there's a lot that could have changed the whole scenario here as you look through it, right? If you were to advise them at the beginning of this story, when Jonah first gets on the ship, what would you have said to Jonah? Don't do it. Running from God is not a good idea. Okay, so he's running from God, and he's down there sleeping, and the sea is coming. What would you have advised him at that point? Don't do it. Just turn the boat around. Like, there's a lot of places we can look at somebody else's life and see how their belief can become action to give them the salvation they're looking for. Right? And so, here's what I want to encourage you. Be your own greatest advocate. Instead of running from God and all that he's trying to do with you because you're rebellious, turn to God and do what he's called you to do, even if you're reluctant. Does that make sense? So, I want to encourage you with this last sentence here. I want to leave you with this. Reluctant obedience is better than willful rebellion, because there are going to be many times in your life when that's just all you've got. I'm just going to do it because God told me to do it, even if I don't like it. And maybe you're walking the walk right now and you're on the other side of the bridge You're that person like Paul describes in Romans chapter 7, where maybe your problem is failure. You just can't seem to get a leg up. You can't seem to get going. You can't seem to right your ship. I'm going to tell you the thing. This is what Paul explains. The thing you need to do is not row harder, but surrender sooner. Give up. Stop fighting. Stop trying to fix it yourself. Turn to the God who knows how to fix it. Let him rescue you. Just as these sailors did nothing to rescue themselves, but do the very thing that they were called to do and give up and throw him overboard. All the amount of rowing would have never got them where they were going. But the moment they gave up, and some of us need to give up, and some of us need to step up. I don't know which one you are, but I pray that whichever one you are, today will be a day you decide, I'm going to stop rebelling and I'm going to start being obedient. Or I'm going to stop rowing and I'm just going to surrender to what God has for me. Will you pray with me? Father God, I thank you that we have stories like Jonah. Every time I think about the story of Jonah and I see that he wasn't the perfect prophet, but a reluctant prophet. He didn't do things perfectly, but you accomplished your purpose perfectly. It gives me hope. And so, Father, as we embark upon our lives throughout this next week, help us to be willfully obedient.